are the God of the humble. You are the humble King.
If you'll please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verses 12 through 15 this morning. We've entitled the message, A Mother's Influence. Mother's Influence. What we're going to do is we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray, and then I'm going to have the mothers and the expecting mothers remain standing as I pray for them. So we're going to focus, of course, on Mother's Day. And there should be a Mother's Day. I mean, there has to be a Mother's Day. We're in such need of godly mothers today than never before. And so I want to look at Timothy as an example of having a godly mother and godly grandmother. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this day that is literally a national holiday recognizing the needs of mothers. Really just thanking God for His wonderful plan. And when we look at this plan, we're in awe of the fact that God would use mothers to make disciples for Himself. There's no greater calling, no greater work than to make a disciple of Jesus. And so I thank you for these mothers that are here today. I thank you that they've chosen to be here. I pray that you would encourage them this day. So many thankless jobs of being a mom, and boy, God ultimately will make it up. He will pay them. He will take care of them. And so right now, Lord, they need to trust you. They need to put their faith and trust in you in those thankless tasks that happen every single day. Encourage them today to see that those things are redeemable. Those things ultimately are stockpiling rewards for them in the future in their relationship with you. We pray that we would cooperate with your plan this morning, that we would not in any way try to thwart or hinder what you're attempting to do. Let us be pro-mom. Let us be pro-family. That's so important. And so we pray that we would be in support of that today. Lord, I pray that the churches in our area would preach the gospel this morning, not out of the gospel or out of the Bible, but the Bible itself. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. This is a nation that's in such need of God. We need to come back to you. We need to come back to your word. So we pray that you would revive America one last time. Bring us back to yourself. Thank you for our president. We pray that you would direct his steps. Pray that he would surround himself with godly, godly men and women that would constantly remind him of the scriptures, the statement of not worshiping the government, but worshiping God is such a true statement. And we thank you for that, Lord. Remind us that we worship God and God alone. So bring this nation back to you, back to your word. Pray for the Congress and Senate, the very governor of this state. We pray for his soul and those in authority. Thank you for those locally in the cities that we live in, Lord. We lift them up to you, Lord, and pray that you would direct their steps. Thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement and fire this morning. Thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us and our property. Thank you so much for that. And those in the armed forces from this congregation that are risking their lives to ensure our freedoms and liberties, thank you for them. Bring them back safely to their homes, their families. Lord, I pray that you would bless those on the mission field that we support in India and Burma and Mexico and Calvary Landers. Lord, we thank you for these faithful servants, the Gideons, you turn for Christ. Thank you for these faithful men and women that represent you and serve you. Just pray also for my wife that you heal her today, Lord. Just heal her of this cancer. I know that you're able to do that. And there's so many in this room this morning that have ailments and things that sometimes just can't be fixed, but we pray that you could intervene, Lord, and you could heal. You could fix those broken relationships and broken bodies. And so we're going to trust you today. We're putting it in your hands. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have the mothers remain standing, everybody else can sit down. And those expecting mothers, wow. I'm impressed. And I know I hear this every year. It's like moms, the kids say, Mom, what do you want for Mother's Day? Come to church. That's the mother's request. I fill up a whole row, you know, of my heathen kids. I want them all to come. And you hear this, you know, and that's a mother's heart. I mean, that's mom right there. And so we appreciate you so much. And we are so happy that you're here today. And you could opt out and say, I'm going to wait in line for 3 hours at Marie Callender's, but I'd rather go to church, you know. So we appreciate that so much. And I pray that the Lord would just so bless you today. I pray that you'd be so encouraged by the Bible and what God has to say. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these ladies that are here today, Lord. And I know we have some here that are actually raising their grandchildren. They didn't get enough the first time, so now they're doing it again. And I know one family that are raising their great-grandchildren. So these ladies, Lord, they need your strength today. They need your power. They need the Spirit of God inside of them. And I pray that you would bless them this day. For any of them that are discouraged, I pray that they might even see some fruitfulness today on this Mother's Day. Maybe their kids would remind them of something that they had been taught and how it had been such an example to their children, that would just encourage them today. I pray for their marriages, Lord, that their marriages would be blessed. Those single moms here today, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them that strength, Lord, to represent Christ to their children. Lord, we pray for those that are burdened today with maybe they have children that are going the wrong way, and this is a difficult day. Encourage them today, Lord, that they're going to keep praying, they're going to keep being that Bible that their children can read and look at and see the faith in their mom, and it'll make such a difference, Lord. And so lift them up and encourage them. For those here that maybe this year's a new grave is open and mom is no longer here, encourage them today too, Lord. Just let them sense your love for them and how much you care. So, Lord, we thank you for these ladies, Lord. Just bless their day. Let this be just the greatest day they've had this year. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll love this. This is the testimony of a son regarding his mother. And he said, and I quote, "Thanks in part to my mother, I had a drug problem when I was young." Boy, that's a great testimony for mom. Thank you, mom, for making me a drug addict. Thank you so much. Okay, let me continue reading. "I was drugged to church for Bible class on Sunday morning, then drugged to worship services, then drugged to church again Sunday evening. I was drugged to Wednesday night Bible studies. I was also drugged to gospel meetings and drugged to vacation Bible school and youth activities. I was drugged to family reunions. I was drugged to the bus stop to go to school every weekday. And when I disobeyed my parents, I was drugged to the woodshed." Oh, I love that one. That's a great one. "These drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior in everything I do, say, and think. They are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of drug problem, America might be a better place. Thank you, Mom, for the drug problem that has saved my life." That's a great testimony, isn't it? Would to God that we too were suffering from this drug problem. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who once said, "Men are what their mothers make them." And boy, there's a lot of truth to that statement. The influence of a mother on her children. It's estimated that by the time a child reaches the age of 18, that the average mother has given 18,000 hours of generated work towards that child. Now, let me kind of put that in perspective. If you don't have a child, then for 18 years, you get 3 months off. That's basically what that equates to. Now, after hearing that, I'm excited. Baker's is having a Mama Baker special today. And I've been praying about whether I should power size my wife for 50 cents. And the jury's still out on that one. But buy one, get one free. Well, Mom definitely deserves it this day. I mean, if there's ever a day set aside to honor moms, it certainly has got to be Mother's Day, and it's also so needed. It was William Stuart Ross who said, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." The fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." Now, often when we quote that, we say honor our father. You know, we need to honor dad. But it says father and mother. Both are due respect. Both are to be honored. And the Bible is clear about this. Now, this passage we're looking at this morning is written from a Roman prison cell. It actually is the last written material of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and this is his last writings. And the backdrop is, he's in a Roman prison cell, and he's awaiting his execution. And it really bears out in church history that after this was recorded, that shortly afterwards, Paul did, he was executed, and he gave his life. So Paul now is writing these last-minute instructions to Timothy, who was his assistant, and he's telling Timothy that, you know what, you've got to be a good leader. I mean, you've got to be a good example to the churches. I mean, you can't really ask the church to do something if you're not doing it yourself. And as he begins to remind Timothy of these things, he begins to reflect upon the impact that Timothy's mother and grandmother had upon Timothy. That really Timothy was Timothy because of his mother and also his grandmother. I call attention to 2 Timothy 3:12. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." I don't think anyone would challenge the statement this morning, the American family is under siege today. I mean, you look at the news, the liberal media, and what it portrays as being a virtuous woman, or what's important to a woman. It is the absolute opposite of what the Bible says. Especially some of you ladies here have been the brunt of many jokes regarding that. If you're ever asked, you know, what do you do? Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Can't you get a job? That's kind of the attitude about it. I mean, what do you mean you can't? What do you mean you stay at home? And while I'm raising my children, that's just the priority that we prayed about. That's what we're doing. You mean you can't get a job? You can't work at Baker's or you can't do something? I mean, I don't get it. It's because the priorities in our world today are literally upside down. Then along with that, we've got liberal judges, we've got liberal politicians, liberal professors, and unfortunately, liberal pastors to top it off. So we've got this society that is really, really messed up. It almost seems like every week there's some story of some public school teacher that's now a pedophile. I mean, it's just almost every week you read this stuff. And what we're seeing, folks, is the entire breakdown of our society. And I trace that back to the breakdown of the home. And then before that is our breakdown of not having a relationship with the Lord. So in 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned." And that's an important statement because what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, Timothy, you're already practicing what you've been taught. So the teachings that you receive are paying dividends because you're actually doing them. You're actually practicing what you were taught. Now, I recognize today, Mother's Day can be a really painful day. And I know that there's emotions run high on a day like this. And let me just kind of just suggest a few things, and maybe some of you can identify with what I'm about to say. For some here this morning, it can be a difficult day, especially if you're a mom and you've lost a child. There's something about a mother's love that is just, I've been around it, it's just amazing to me. I mean, it really is. And so mothers, they love and love and love. And when one of their children has gone before them, that is a bitter pill. So a day like Mother's Day just reminds them of that. So it can be a really difficult day. So we take that into account. Also, mothers can be hurting today because maybe this year has brought divorce. And now there's this whole thing of like, how am I going to raise these children or this child by myself? And we don't have the same likes. We don't have the same priorities. And so this whole thing on Mother's Day is sort of difficult. I'm trying to manage, is should I celebrate Father's Day or Mother's Day? I don't know which one to really celebrate because I'm really confused as to what has taken place. Then along with that, there's some moms that hurt on Mother's Day because they were late bloomers in that they came to the Lord later on in time, and their kids maybe were teenagers when they got saved. And so now there's this guilt thing on Mother's Day, especially if you come to church, because you're hearing about what a mother should do, and you're going, well, wait a second, I mean, I lost 15 years. I never really did those things. Well, you got to know this morning, God is a God of love and forgiveness and grace, and God loves to restore what the enemy has taken away. He really does. And don't heap that on yourself today. I mean, you're saved. That's what's important. You're now wanting to follow God. That's what's important. And now, from here on out, you live for the Lord, and you make that difference, and it will count. But to sit there and beat yourself up on Mother's Day is not really helpful at all. Then, there, on the other hand, it can be hard because maybe mom's gone. And so here it is, Mother's Day. We're celebrating Mother's Day. We don't even have a mother, you know. And so that can be difficult. And then at the same time, there are some here today that are hurting because they want to be mothers more than anything. And thus far, God just hasn't allowed it to happen. And so it can be a very, very painful, painful day. I'm hoping that these verses will encourage all of us. Now, I'm specifically speaking to mothers, but this applies to all of us. I mean, mom can't be mom if we don't cooperate. I mean, she'll still do what she's supposed to do, and I believe that she will, and she loves the Lord, she's going to go for it. But boy, we can make it so much easier. We can make this thing so much more wonderful if we'll just cooperate with the Lord. And some of us here this morning probably have some bad attitudes regarding God's plan. And I mean this. I mean, we're resisting what mom's doing, and we're not cooperating with it, and we're angry at mom over something that happened 30 years ago. We just need to, like, get over it, and we need to move on. So he says here, and become convinced of. The word convinced means inward certainty. To be assured or to have confidence, to trust or to yield. Now, why is he saying this? Because Timothy's faith was under fire. Just like some moms here today are under the gun. They really are. Some things going on in your life, things going on in the marriage, maybe the family, on the job, in the neighborhood. And you're really, your faith is under fire right now. So what Paul is reminding Timothy, listen, Timothy, you remember what you were taught. You need to hold on to it. You need to be convinced of the instructions that you receive. Don't give them up. Don't throw them out. You need to hold on to them, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, we know that it's Timothy's grandmother and his mother, but turn over to 2 Timothy 1:5. I just want us to see this because this is what he's referring to, and we'll look at this in just a moment, but what he's referring to is his upbringing. He's referring to his mom, his grandmother. In 2 Timothy 1:5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So it was his grandmother who came to the Lord. Through his grandmother, his mother came to the Lord. And through both of them, Timothy became the Apostle Paul's assistant. Boy, you talk about a man that has grown up, a man that has taken faith to himself. So what I want to do this morning is a little different. I want to look at three separate passages of Scripture, but all of it has to do with the influence of Timothy's mother. And I want to look at the influence that she had on Timothy. So three separate passages that we're going to look at this morning. And in each one of them, we're going to give them just a thought of what that passage is about. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, a mother's Bible. That's one of the first things that Timothy learned. His mother was literally a living Bible is what she was. And we'll see this as she taught to him the scriptures from infancy. The second portion of Scripture is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, a mother's faith. The Timothy's mother and grandmother both had dynamic faith in God. And that same faith then came to Timothy, as Timothy observed it. And then thirdly, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, is a mother's service. That I really believe that Timothy learned to be a servant based upon his mother and grandmother. It was his mother that taught him how to be a servant of God. And moms model that all day long. He's got to watch and look. So let's look here at this first quality of Timothy's mother, a mother's Bible. And this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, the word childhood could literally be translated infancy, is what it could be translated. It's talking about a newborn child or a babe. Now, I've heard this over the last year or two, last couple of years, that there's been quite a few commercials on television and quite a few radio commercials talking about the importance of mothers speaking to their children when they're born. I mean, they're days old, weeks old, months old, and it talks about the importance of speaking to them, speaking words to them, talking to them. Now, we think this is cutting edge, but this is what Timothy was brought up with. He was taught up with hearing the Scriptures. He was taught up with hearing about God from infancy, is what Timothy was taught. Notice it calls it, "You have known the sacred writings," or inspired by God, devoutly revered writings or documents. What he's referring to is God's Word. So from infancy, Timothy was teething on the Scriptures. He was taught the Scriptures. His mom recited Scriptures. His mother spoke of God and the Scriptures to Timothy from infancy. Now, this goes against our society today, which teaches that truth is unknowable. It's called existentialism, that teaches that each one of us has our own reality. And that truth is subject to whatever situation we're in, or however we feel, or whatever we deem to be true, which is absolutely absurd. And there are some that go as far as saying, you cannot be dogmatic about truth. Don't cram your values and your truths down your children's throats. And it is just such an absurd thinking that our society has come to. I mean, there are absolutes in all sorts of areas of life. I mean, so you teach your children when you go into the water, when you go swimming this summer, hold your breath and go underwater. They say, well, I'm not going to, maybe I can breathe like a fish. You know, I don't believe what my mom says. And you'll find out. We'll see you on the bottom of the pool. I mean, we'll find out. That's ridiculous. That's an absolute truth. You don't have gills. You will drown if you go into the pool and you take a deep breath. You will die. So that's an absolute truth. Tape measures. I mean, can you imagine building a house saying, nah, I don't believe that 1 inch is 1 inch. I like to look at it as the number 3. That's what I call, you know, an inch. Maybe you would call it 3 inches. I call it 1 inch. But, you know, boy, I feel sorry for your house. I mean, your house is going to be an absolute disaster. Your foundation may be bigger than your house. I don't know what's going to happen there, but it's going to be bizarre. So we have this mindset that when it comes to the most important issues of life, your spirituality, your relationship with God, it's all up for debate. It's however you feel, it's whatever you think it is, that's what it is. I mean, we have dangerous chemicals at the house. You look at the label, it has the skull and the crossbones. Ah, let's put a happy face. That's just so discouraging to see that skull there, you know, those crossbones. Who knows? You can add it to your Gatorade or something. It may not hurt you. I mean, that's your belief. I may not believe that. So it's absurd. I mean, it's just, there are absolute truths that are real, and they're just absolute. It's not subjective. It's true. It's absolutely true. It's real. It's genuine. So Timothy's mother at a young age began to speak to him about Moses, began to speak about little Samuel, began to tell him about David and Joshua and the prophets. And from a very young age, he began to hear about God and how important that is. I know our children, when they're little babies, we got them the picture Bible. I think my son Daniel still uses his. I'm not really sure. I'm just kidding. You need to check them and look at it and see if it is. But we have them in the bookstore. They're actually the Bible in comic book form. And I'd be honest, I kind of liked it too. So what can I say? So we would take the kids through it. And it was just, I think we found it recently. It was put together with duct tape. You know, the thing was like falling apart. You know the old saying, the Bible that's falling apart belongs to someone who isn't. You know, so, the first Bible, so you're getting them acquainted with God's Word. This is what God says. This is what the Bible says. Now, the Bible is different from every other book, even books about the Bible. The reason being is that it's the only book that is God-breathed. It's inspired, literally superseded and spoken by God Himself through individuals. It is literally God's breathed Word. So the Bible needs to be revered, and the Bible needs to be revered from mom. Mom needs to revere the Bible. Mom needs to believe the Bible. Mom needs to hold to the Scriptures as the Word of God, not the opinion of men. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to look at a couple verses there. Now, we've looked at these verses a number of times, and the reason being that this was called the Shema, which was really recited by every committed Jew at least three times a day, this portion of Scripture. And some have referred to this portion as the curriculum of life. Because what it does is it talks about the priorities of life and even goes into details what should be taught and even tells us how to teach it. So if there's any question as to what we need to teach our children, this portion of Scripture would surely give us the direction of what we're to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Now I want us to notice some things about these verses. Notice all the personal pronouns, our God, you, your God, all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. So in order to bring our children to the Lord, we have to know the Lord ourselves. And I know it's been the practice of some of dropping their kids off at church, and there's some churches that have buses that pick up the kids while mom stays home. Kind of uses it as a babysitting service, basically, is what it is. It's like, you know, you need to go to church. Well, the parent needs to know the Lord too. Mom, do you have a relationship with God? Do you personally know Him? Do you have an intimate relationship with the Lord? Do you spend time alone with the Lord? Because that is crucial to bringing your children to the Lord. You can't take them where you haven't gone yourself. So that's why these personal pronouns are talking about our relationship, your relationship, your relationship with God. Look at verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So what should a mother teach her children? Well, here it is. To love God. That's it. It could be all summed up with just loving the Lord. That's what you're to teach your children to do, is to love the Lord. You love the Lord, you teach your children to love the Lord. Notice how you're to teach them. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So it's a natural thing. In every aspect of life, we point God out. God is all around us. And it's our responsibility to acknowledge Him and to see, look what the Lord did. Look what God is showing us. And we can find this in everyday situations. You get home from work, you turn on the news. There's a pursuit. What a rare thing in Southern California, a pursuit. That's how I learned the freeways, watching pursuits on the TV. You know, that's where they're on the 605. Oh, I didn't know that connected to the 60. So that's where you learn your freeways, you know. But what a great opportunity to say, this is why the Bible teaches us to obey authority. Oh, look at that man's being tased. Why is he being tased right now? Because he won't listen to the commands of the officer. And so we use those as an example of a teaching moment to teach our children about obedience, about loving the Lord, following the Lord, listening to God's commands. We use all of these to teach that. God is all around us. So when we get up in the morning, we introduce ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be alive today. I want to praise you for the life that you've given to me. God, I want to honor you today. And then we start to eat. We thank God for providing the food. We pray for our day ahead as we go to school, go to work. We get back in the evening. We thank the Lord as we eat our meal. And then we prepare to go to bed. And then we have our time of talking about what the Lord did throughout the day and what God showed us. And then we pray for a good night's sleep. We go to sleep. So the neighbor's dogs bark all night. Well, those are all the things that we do. We bring God into the picture is what we're doing, just in an everyday experience of bringing God into our lives. Look at verse 8. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Now, what these are called is phylacteries. And what the Jews would do is they would take little pouches, leather pouches, and they would put scriptures in them and attach them to their foreheads. Then they would take another pouch with scriptures in them, and they would attach them to their wrists. And the significance of this was to talk about our thinking and our actions are all to be governed by God. How we think should filter through the Bible. How we act should filter through the Scriptures. How we behave, how we act. How sad that often the biggest complaint I've heard from teenagers is my parents don't practice what they say. My parents say, well, I'll be on restriction, and they forget they even told me I'm on restriction. They say, you do this, or I'll do this, or do this, and nothing ever happens. So they think very lightly of their parents and their parents' directives because there's nothing consistently there. And then sometimes in the marriage, it's sad because, wife isn't letting husband know what's going on. Husband isn't letting wife know what's going on. And sometimes they kind of buddy up with the kids, and they say, oh, don't tell Dad. Don't tell Dad these shoes weren't on sale. Don't tell Dad that this dress wasn't on sale. Don't tell Dad it's new. So they come home and Dad looks at it and goes, wow, that's a new dress. Oh, I've had it. Boy, that wasn't a lie. I've had it for about an hour. I've had it. Oh, it was on sale. You know what that means? They were selling it. That's what on sale means. They're going to sell it. It's on sale. Oh, I only paid $15 for my 40th pair of black shoes. I promise you, that's all I paid. Mom, why don't those 30 bucks? Shh, don't tell Dad. You got high blood pressure. It'll get him upset. So, these little games that are going on, and the kids are watching all of this stuff going on. They're going, wow. So this is what I got to learn to do, too. I mean, this is what my parents do. Look at verse 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, the significance of this is that the message of the Word of God is in the home and outside of the home. We're not to have this duplicity of living one way in the home and a different way outside. That the message of God is for life. The way we live at home, the way we live outside the home, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, there's no such thing as sacred and secular to the Christian. Everything is sacred. It's all the Lord's. It's the parents' responsibility to teach their children. Now, we have a Christian preschool, and we have a Christian school here, but we have never, ever tried to usurp the authority of the parents. We're working in conjunction with the parents. These are not our children. We get them for so many hours a day. And our hope is that we're simply reinforcing what mom and dad are already teaching their children. Then, of course, we've got girls' ministry, you got the Royal Rangers, and got Chosen Vessels, Vacation Bible School, and we got Lion Camp. We have all of these other opportunities and retreats that we have to reinforce it, but we never feel like we're the ones that that are to teach them, you know, the scriptures apart from the parents. It's the parents' responsibility. We will reinforce it. We will share the gospel with them in hopes that if they're not saved, they will be saved. We'll work with them those 3 hours a week if they come twice a week, and we'll definitely do that. We appreciate the opportunity to do that. But we ultimately know that it's the parents' responsibility to do that. We're here to supplement the parents. We're there to come alongside of the parents to help them to get it across. Notice what he also says here in Timothy, which are able to give you the wisdom. And the wisdom is to give the understanding. It's the application of the truth. We would call it street smarts or common sense, which isn't common anymore, but common sense is what he's referring to. So it's really just, it's the application of God's word to our situation. Turn over to Proverbs 3:21. Let's read what Proverbs says about this. Boy, you talk about how practical wisdom is. I mean, you can sleep well at night. You're not gripped by fear. You talk about having peace in your heart. I mean, this is what the scriptures ultimately give to us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck, when you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Boy, people would love this, wouldn't they? Well, you got a world they're saying, where's this from? What do you mean sleeping at night? What do you mean not having fear in your heart? I mean, what are you talking about? It's talking about applying the scriptures. It's talking about trusting in the Lord is what it's talking about. And it's talking about our outlook is because of our uplook is what it's talking about. So he's describing really the effects of the scriptures upon someone's life, the wisdom and the application of it that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible and Jesus go together. We've been studying that in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus was literally the living Word. He was the Word in the flesh, is what Jesus was. So you can't really say, I love the Bible, I don't love Jesus, or I love Jesus, I don't love the Bible. They're together. They're inseparable. You can't separate them. There were four scholars that were arguing over the best translations of the Bible. The first one said, I prefer the King James Version because of its beauty and eloquent Old English. The second said he liked the New American Standard Version for its literal ism and how it moves the reader from passage to passage with confidence, feelings of accuracy from the original text. The third scholar says the New Living Translation for its use of contemporary phrases and idioms that capture the meaning of difficult ideas. So all is quiet and there's one scholar left that hasn't said anything. He finally says, I have personally preferred my mother's translation. And they all started laughing at him. Oh, go tell me about your mother's translation. He says, well, she translated the scriptures. My mom translated each page of the Bible into her life. It is the most convincing translation I have ever read. And as I was reading that, I thought to myself, moms and dads, what translation of the Bible are we showing to our children? When our children think of us, what translation of the Bible are they seeing? Are they seeing us live out the scriptures? Or do they see duplicity and compromise and something that is not real, that's not true? Because that is so important. And Timothy's mom was a Bible, is what she was. She taught Timothy the Bible from infancy. She lived out the scriptures. She was a translation of the scriptures. This brings us now to our second point, and this is in 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5, it is a mother's faith. So we got a mother's Bible. Secondly, we have a mother's faith. It says in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Notice he refers to Timothy's faith as being a sincere faith. That word sincere means unhypocritical, unmixed, or literally it means without wax is what it means. Now you think, well, why? What do you mean without wax? Well, it's actually taken from a description of a sculptor. A sculptor that was a good sculptor was called a sincere sculptor. And what that simply meant was the sculptor did not use wax in his sculpture. And you say, well, what does that have to mean? Well, the sculptor got a little heavy-handed and he whacks off a bust of your Uncle Harry's ear. And so he takes some wax and he just glues on his head. So you're sitting outside on a hot day in the IE and Uncle Harry's ear goes down his neck. That is not a sincere sculptor. That is a sculptor who uses wax. It's what you see is not what you're getting. Because there was hypocrisy. There was wax mixed in with the marble, and it's not real. So what he's referring to is a sincere faith, a genuine faith, a faith that is without pretense, without facade. It's like when you saw the faith of Timothy, you were seeing Timothy. You were seeing the real deal. Notice it says, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Now, notice the spiritual chain here. Lois to Eunice to Timothy. Do you notice here there's no grandfather mentioned? Do you notice that? Do you also notice there's no father of Timothy mentioned here? We'll mention him in just a bit. But he's not mentioned here. Now, what that tells me is that a mother can make a significant spiritual impact without the help of a father. Now, some of us need to hear that this morning. And some of us think, well, you know, I just got to get married so I can get a husband that can teach my kids. No, you teach them. You be that spiritual influence to them. You direct them in the ways of the Lord. That's what Timothy's mom did, and we'll see in just a moment. He was a non-believer. But she was Jewish and was a believer. No mention of grandpa, no mention of father. But it was Lois and Eunice. They were the ones that had this impact on Timothy. You see, they took their faith serious. They were serious about their relationship with God. And so they modeled it before Timothy. And Timothy saw it and he got it. He recognized what they had. And he says, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. So you got Lois, Eunice were believers, and Timothy had to come to the point where he needed to believe too. You see, faith is not hereditary, it's a personal choice. I think some of the hardest people to talk to are people from the Bible Belt. We've got a portion of our nation called the Bible Belt. I call it mostly Belt, No Bible is what it is. And they beat people all day long. And you know what's so hard? It's because in the Bible Belt, it's like you're born a Christian. You got Christian clothes and heathen clothes. You know, you got Christian clothes to go to church and you got heathen clothes to party and go to work, you know. And it's just like, of course I'm a Christian. Some of the hardest folks to talk to, some of those difficult people that think they're Christians and they're not. And so Timothy saw the difference. Maybe it was the difference of his grandfather, maybe the difference of his father versus his grandmother and his mother. He saw the Bible, he saw their faith, and he personally trusted Jesus Christ. And I know I'm going to say some things this morning that are going to get people going. They'll probably be upset about it, but I really need to say these things. And I want to say them to you because our society is at such a low ebb right now that we're so upside down. And I constantly run across parents that are not into parenting, they're into themselves. And they're more concerned about their figures, they're more concerned about the definition of their muscles and making it up the corporate ladder. And kids are just sort of a side note with them. And that is absolutely wrong. And I just want to share some things with you this morning to consider, some things to think about. Your child's Christian education is more important than your continuing education. That means that our priority, if we have children, is to instruct them in the way of the Lord. That is the priority. Now, you want to further your education, you want to do this, you want to, that's all fine. But it better not be at the sacrifice of instructing your children. Now, some mothers can chew gum and walk and do all kinds of different things, and there's others that can barely say, well, let me chew, and then let me take a step. You know, so we're all kind of different as to what we can do, and I know that. Some of us can do 100 things at one time, and they appear to all be good. Some of us can do 3 things, and they're all falling apart. So we're all different in what we can do in our capacity. But if we have children, the priority is their education and the things of God. That's our responsibility. Next, your child's soul is more important than defining your muscles and wearing clothes. Their soul is a priority. And I say this because at the gym, you got all these people just dropping their kids off and doing all this stuff. And it just seems like the focus appears to be on their bodies more than their children's souls. And that is wrong. Your child's eternal life is more important than our success. Your child's relationship with Jesus is more important than our popularity. Our children standing before God is more important than our social standings. And our child's spirituality than our personal accomplishments. Now, some of you are hearing me going, where did this pastor come from? What is he talking about? Because everything I just said is the absolute opposite of what you'll see on television, what you'll watch on sitcoms. I didn't sitcoms, sitcoms. And all the rest, because they basically portray Christians and people that love God as buffoons. People that want to follow God, they're outdated. They're kind of lost. They're from some other planet or something. Now, while it's not in the text, I believe it's true that without a doubt, Lois and Eunice prayed for Timothy. A mom with a genuine faith is a praying mom. You can't have one without the other. So if you got faith in God, you got faith in God because you're a woman of prayer and you're praying. And so moms need to pray. Moms have got to pray. They've got to seek the Lord. Turn over now to Psalm 127. I know you know this psalm, but I want to look at it because it says something that's so important. Psalm 127, it's only 5 verses is this psalm, but he says something that's so vitally important that we can work as hard as we want, have the nicest homes, have the nicest vacations, put our kids in the best schools. But if we're not including God in that equation, it's spinning our wheels. We're not including God in all of this, we're not going to go anywhere. It's not going to do anything. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Here's the question, Mom. Are we passing along a legacy of an authentic faith to our children? Do our children know that we have a relationship with God? There's no doubt in their minds. When something happens, I'm going to go tell my mom, she'll pray. I'm going to go tell my mom, she'll know what to do. You see, those are signs of a genuine faith. Especially if it's related to the Lord and they're consulting the Lord, that my mom will know what God says. My mom will talk to God about this. I know she will. That's an authentic thing. This brings us now to our third and final thought here. It's in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and it's a mother's service. I believe the very fact that Timothy was a servant was due to the servanthood of his mother and grandmother. No doubt they had an influence upon Timothy so that when he was asked to serve, it was the only natural thing to do. He had to serve because that's what he was taught. That's what was modeled. So Acts chapter 16, verse 1 says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now we drop into this passage, and what's preceded before this is that the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. In his first missionary journey, he quickly stopped by Lystra and Derbe. So it's been a few years since Paul has been there, and it's at that time that no doubt he came across Timothy and met his mother, his grandmother, and so forth. But in the last couple years, he now returns, and when he returns, Timothy has really grown. I mean, he has really matured spiritually during this time. So what Paul observes here and what is referred to as three qualities about Timothy, and I hope you'll jot these down. There are three things in these verses that I want to call attention to. The first one is, number one, Timothy was a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple was there named Timothy. Now, the term disciple is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. Now, we would think that a disciple is the same as a professing Christian, but they're not. There are lots of people that are professing Christians that are not disciples. They don't follow Jesus, and they don't follow his teaching. So Timothy was a committed follower of God. He followed the teachings of Jesus. He listened to the teachings of Jesus. He put into application the teachings of Jesus. He was a follower of the teacher and his teaching. Notice this. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now that's what we would call unequally yoked in marriage. Now we don't know how this happened. Maybe, you know, it was an arranged marriage. We don't know because marriages were arranged, and maybe this was an arrangement from her parents. We don't really know the particulars, but somehow her husband did not believe in Jesus. So here is a Jew that is a completed Jew that believed in Jesus, was born again, and she was married to a Greek who was not a believer. Now, some of us in here this morning are in those type of marriages. But I want you to note the influence that she had on Timothy. Ideally, it would be both parents loving the Lord, teaching their children the same values, and not contradicting each other. That's God's plan. But in a case where you have a believer and a non-believer, such as 1 Corinthians 7, that God takes special care. And we see the influence that Eunice has upon Timothy. Verse 2 says, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Number 2, Timothy had a good reputation. Notice it was what others spoke of him. It was the other brothers who were speaking. It wasn't Timothy saying, let me tell you how good I am. Let me tell you how committed I am. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, sometimes people think today, whatever they think about themselves, that's reality, but often it isn't. So others were saying, Timothy has a reputation. Timothy is a godly individual. He is a disciple of Jesus. He's got a godly mother. He's got a godly grandmother. Timothy is the real deal. And that was what others were saying. The brethren, the other believers were saying about Timothy. Look at verse 3. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. The third thing about Timothy was willing and available. Availability is so important. And being willing is important. Now, I believe that this is the direct result of his mother. I believe it was his mother's service, his grandmother's service. It was their faith. It was their living Bible. I believe all of this helped produce Timothy. I believe that this is where it was fostered in the home. Is that Timothy naturally says, I can serve. And I'm sure Paul told him, it's going to be tough. I mean, almost every city I go to, I create a riot, you know, and they're always trying to stone me with rocks, not drugs, but they're always trying to stone me. And he told them, boy, it's going to be tough. But Timothy, I'll do it. I'll serve. What a wonderful thing when we want to be a blessing to other people and we want to serve. It's not so much what the church can do for us. What can we do for the church? I was reading an article this week and I was just so taken back by it. It was talking about just a few weeks ago, we had Easter. And the article was talking about how people attended churches based upon what they were going to give away for Easter. You know, folks, that's paganism is what that is. So we go to church based upon, well, this church is giving out free breakfast burritos. That's a church I'm going to. One church that was raffling off, you know, $1,000 and all. I mean, it's all this bizarre stuff. And again, you know, basing it on that, not the message, not the content of what they're espousing and declaring and what they're worshiping. That's not even, I mean, it's bizarre. So Timothy had the idea, I'm going to serve. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to take what I've learned as a disciple. I'm going to live out the faith my mom gave me, and I am going to go and serve the church. I'm going to serve the body of Christ. Now, Paul had nothing but good things to say about Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." 1 Timothy 1, 2, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." Philippians 2:20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." So when Paul sent Timothy, he was sending himself. Timothy had the same heart as Paul, the same faith, the same Bible, the same commitment. You know, we need to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not simply good citizens. You know, to have as the goal as a mother to raise up a good citizen, you got the bar too low. And let me just say, in our society today, that is definitely a step up to have a good citizen. I mean, that's commendable, but it's still too low. Because if you produce a disciple of Jesus, he will or she will be a good citizen. But they'll go beyond that. They'll care for people's souls. They'll care for people that are hurting. They'll care for people that are in sin. They'll care for their fellow man with the heart of God. You see, that's what you want to raise up, not just a good citizen. Mothers, don't get short-sighted and miss the big picture as to what is being accomplished on the daily basis. And I know, I see it with my wife, I see just the thankless chores that women do. I had a mother once tell me, she says, "One of the greatest days I had in my life was I made 3 meals and I didn't have one complaint." That's pretty sad, huh? 3 meals and you didn't get one complaint. Wow. One wife says, "Well, my husband never compliments me. You know, it's just, you know, never says I have a good meal." And he says, "Well, if you make a bad meal, I'll let you know." It's like, come on. I mean, you just these thankless jobs that moms do in and day out. Susanna Wesley was a mother of 17 children. Check this out, 17 children. Two of her children, you know, one is called John Wesley, who's the father of the Methodist Church, and Charles Wesley is the one that wrote 6,500 hymns. In her biography, they went on to note that she prayed 1 hour every day for all 17 of her children, and each child got 1 hour of her time in Bible instruction every week. She spent an hour with every child every week to talk about their spiritual relationship with God. Now, it's revealed that there were 6 parenting guidelines that helped Susanna Wesley. And I want to close with those 6 guidelines. Now, I want you to take these to heart and think about these 6 guidelines that she used. And I think they're good. I think they're good guidelines. The first one is number 1, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. We call it the terrible twos. That self-will that's in every one of us, it's got to be broken. That child has got to surrender to God. Number 2, teach the child to pray as soon as he can speak. Number 3, give the child nothing he cries for, only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Wow. Number 4, To prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. And you got parents that just let stuff go, because they're tired. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. And lastly, number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. So if you made the promise, you better see it through. And we talked about that with teens. Parents aren't consistent. Whatever we promise, don't promise what we're not going to see through. So I want to pray this morning. And all of us have a part in this. All of us need to cooperate. Some of us dads here today, we've been playing the back seat and letting mom do it all. That's wrong. We need to be part of the plan. We need to help. Some of us have been undermining what mom's been wanting to do. Mom wants to do the right thing, the biblical thing, and we're downplaying and saying, come on, we don't have to do it this way, and that's wrong. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word, and I thank you for our time this morning. And there's some real strong things here this morning, things that we spoke about that just go against the society that we find ourselves in. But Lord, enlighten our hearts and our minds and let us serve you. Let us put you first. Regardless of whether the world laughs at us and thinks we're crazy, that's okay. We want to be God-honoring. We want to put God first. We want to raise up a generation of disciples of Jesus, children that love Jesus, that love the Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful to do that. Help us to cooperate with your wonderful plan. Encourage those parents today that are discouraged, Lord, that are not seeing fruit. Lord, let them even have a little glimmer of that fruit today. Let them be encouraged as they see that their words are landing. They're hitting the heart. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song this morning, if God has spoken to you and you say, you know what, I could use some prayer this morning. I need